2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I noticed that verse above the song that we sang, "Open the wells of grace and salvation." And God's grace, God is able to make all grace abound towards us. That's a tremendous blessing that we have this morning. And I'm hoping that He will continue to open those wells of grace and salvation. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I miss the young people too. I'm with Kinley. There's just something missing when they're not here. Especially miss them. I'm going to miss them while I preach. They give off an energy and a life that is just, something's just missing when they're not here. But I'm sure that you'll make up for that this morning. All right, for a sermon this morning, I'm in the book of Colossians chapter 3 again. And you may turn with me there. I'd like to read for a text verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to be particularly looking at verses 8 through 10, and even more specifically at verse 9, where it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." But let's begin by reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So in this section of verses here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is telling us about the things that we should not be associated with as the children of God. He gives us a list of things. He says that we need to mortify, we need to put off, put to death in our lives, things that we're to remove from us. And we're reminded, first of all, of the part that we play in the work of salvation, and particularly the work of sanctification. I want to remind us of that. This is a personal responsibility. It's about personal responsibility. It's about how you and I choose to act and respond to the things of life. We're thankful for the miraculous work of God. We're thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit and the life that He implants within us. We're thankful for that guidance and direction that His Spirit brings. But the Spirit works with our choices and with our will and our own volition. And so every day we must choose to live by the Spirit and not through the carnality of the flesh. That's part of what's going on here. It's a little bit like the sign above the mirror that you've probably seen already, and I have seen in a place of business, where it says, "Meet the person most responsible for your safety." And you're looking at yourself right there in the mirror. Except this is not about workplace safety. It's about the Christian life, and it's about living in purity. Perhaps we should have signs in our bathrooms above the mirror every day that we would look at that says, "Meet the person most responsible to keep yourself from the works of the flesh." In Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, Paul talks about this very thing again. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And these verses are just one example of the amazing ability of the Scriptures to distill truth down to exactly what it is. It's easy for us to kind of muddy the waters between this, the flesh and the Spirit. You know, we tend to make excuses for ourselves, and we can say that the flesh is just something we have to deal with all of the time, and it's just human nature to do the things that we do. And we can make excuses even as the people of God. And I recognize this morning the battle is real. This isn't, I'm not condoning sinless perfection as children of God. I'm aware that there is Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about that struggle in a very real way. But I'm also glad for the crystal clear clarity of Romans 8:13 after Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We would do well to live in more awareness of that kind of clarity and distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh equals death. The Spirit equals life. They are polar opposites. They cannot mix. They lead to two very different eternal destinations. In verse 2, just setting a little bit of a background here before we get into verse 9. Verse 2 gives us the reason and the motivation for putting off these works of the flesh. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Sorry, I wanted verse 3 actually, where it says, verse 4, where it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Jesus is coming back. And one of these days he's going to appear in the clouds of heaven, just like he promised he would. But he is coming for a pure and holy bride. He's not coming for a bride that is living after the flesh. He's not coming for a bride that is spotted with sin. And if we expect to appear with him as part of the bride, we must mortify the flesh. We must daily choose to be renewed and to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, of our Creator, as it tells us in verse 10. 1 John 3, we have those familiar verses. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the expectation and the hope that we have of seeing Jesus come again and being with him should motivate us to become like him now. Becoming like Jesus means putting off these things that are fleshly and sinful and so unlike and incompatible with the person of Jesus. Remember, one of the theme verses in the book of Colossians is chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, ye are complete in him. So being complete in Jesus means that everything that is incompatible with who he is, with his person, everything that is incongruent with who he is must go. It cannot be a part of our lives. All right, let's look at verse 9. Paul says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And it seems a little bit basic, maybe, for Paul to be talking to us as Christians, to the Colossian church, as followers of Jesus Christ, telling them not to lie to each other. I mean, we know those things, don't we? That's just basic knowledge. But here it is, right here in the book of Colossians, and he's talking to us. There's probably nothing as characteristic of the old fleshly nature as telling a lie. One of the first things that every child must learn, and I'm saying that from experience, and I'm sure you as parents know what I'm talking about, is that it is wrong to tell lies. It is wrong to speak the untruth. As soon as a child learns to talk, he or she becomes susceptible to telling lies. That age-old problem of saying an untruth to get out of trouble. I did a little Google search on teaching a child not to lie, and it produced 40,200,000 results. So that shows how this problem is ingrained in the carnal nature. It shows that it is a problem. You know, it is part of the sinful nature. It also incidentally shows how much people dislike someone who lies. You know, seeing that, all of that, those results on Google helps me to understand that people recognize that lying is a problem and that they don't like people who lie. Even this world does not like people who speak the untruth. Even this world does not want their children to grow up to be liars. They want them to be honest and trustworthy. But unfortunately, the problem of lying is not limited to children. It's also a problem among adult men and women. And Paul had the wisdom and the foresight to see that it could be a problem within the Christian church. And that's why he addresses it. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the Colossian church and also to the church at Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship. Even in the Old Testament, it's clear that it was God's design, God's desire for his people to be a people of truth. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Leviticus 19, verse 11, God said, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." David expresses what he thought about lying in Psalm 101, verse 7. "He that worketh deceit," he says, "he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." So that gives us a little bit of an insight as to what God thinks about lying. Shows us his character, shows us what he is expecting from his people. Truth and falsehood is one of the great defining distinctions between the Father God and the God of this world. God is a God of complete, full, eternal truth. The scripture tells us some things about God and truth. It says that God is truth. It says that he is a God of truth without iniquity. It says that his words are true. It says that he keeps truth forever. It says that it's impossible for him to lie. It says that in him is light and no darkness at all. On the other hand, Satan is the arch deceiver. His business is selling lies and falsehood to people, to men. He wants nothing to do with the truth, and he wants to keep everyone from the truth. He blinds people to the truth. He distorts the truth. He twists the truth. He tries to destroy the truth. In his first encounter with people, with humanity, he used lying and deception, and he's been using it ever since. He is a liar, and he's the creator of lies. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, he says, speaking to the Jews, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So seeing this huge difference between God and between the devil, between truth and falsehood, helps me to understand why God hates when people lie and when they try to deceive each other. God sees lying and deception as coming from the enemy of mankind. That's where it comes from, all of it. He is a liar and the father of it, Jesus said. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. The kingdom of heaven is referred to in the scriptures as the kingdom of light. Light speaks of openness, transparency, clarity. In Acts chapter 5, at the beginning of the Christian church, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the infamous couple who conspired to lie against the Holy Spirit and against the apostles. Maybe I'll take the time to read that account. Acts chapter 5. Verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. This is quite the story. I don't know, what you think about all of this, but I have often thought, thinking about this story, that the punishment that was dealt to Ananias and Sapphira seems harsh. I mean, both of them just, boom, fell down dead because of lying. No chance to repent. Where is the mercy of the New Testament? And, God has his purposes for things, and we don't know what they are always. But I do believe that here at the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, God wanted to make a statement to his people and to his church, and that is that there is no place in the kingdom of God for lying, deception, or hypocrisy. It doesn't belong there. Anything that obstructs the transparency and the light of his kingdom cannot be there. I think God wanted to make that statement. There is no such thing as a lying Christian. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to be made up of people who are living in sincerity and in honesty with each other. It tells us twice here in this account, in verse 5 and in also verse 11, that great fear came upon the people who heard these things. And I can imagine that. I can imagine that people realize that if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I had better be for real. I'm not going to be a part of the church and put on a show or a front or a facade or any kind of hypocrisy. That's not going to be. And I can imagine maybe some people came out because of that, because they didn't want to be exposed. Great fear came upon the people. There was not going to be any imposters or actors in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure this incident made people check their motives for wanting to be a part of the church and to be a Christian. So I believe God wanted to teach his church that it's going to be a church and a kingdom of sincerity and light and transparency, and not a kingdom of hypocrisy and lying. It's not going to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked this earth as a man, he was the embodiment of truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of truth. He was complete truth. His own words, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The people who were attracted to Jesus and who loved Jesus were people who loved the light and the truth that he brought. It was the people who didn't have anything to hide and who were honest about their sins and about their lives who came to Jesus and who responded to him. The people who hated him were the hypocrites. They were the ones who were living double lives. They were putting on a show for the praise of men. A few verses from John chapter 3 that helped me to understand this. Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus. He said this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world," that's speaking of himself, "the light and truth is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Those who hated Jesus hated him because the light and truth he brought exposed them for who they were. The truth showed up their hypocrisy and their evil ways. And the person who was living honestly and truthfully welcomed the light of Jesus because the light showed that his works were honest and sincere, that his works were wrought in God, using the words from Jesus here in John. So the light and the truth of Jesus Christ reveals the person who is authentic and sincere. It says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest," that his authenticity and his sincerity and his genuine love for Jesus is made known. But it also exposed the sinfulness and the hypocrisy of those who were not sincere and those who were leading double lives. Now, no one of us can claim to be the embodiment of truth in the way that Jesus was. But there are ways that we can express truth like Jesus did. And I believe that we are asked to express truth like Jesus did. We can always speak truthfully without any intent to mislead or deceive. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Peter says, in this way you should walk and live the way that Jesus did. And then he says specifically, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was no deceit or deception or misleading of any kind ever found coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And we can live that way as well. We can speak that way. We are asked to walk in his steps. Jesus also lived his life without one iota of hypocrisy or pretentiousness. He never put on a show. He never put on a facade to impress anyone. He never made himself to be something that he was not. It was the people who were always trying to get him, who wanted him to be a king who would deliver them from the Romans. And Jesus always pushed back against that. He refused any part of that because it was not who he was. And he never made himself to be anything like that, anything that God had not planned for him to be. As a follower of Jesus, we should be striving to imitate him in that way. Keeping the command from Colossians to not lie to each other means that we speak truthfully to each other. We should say truthful words to each other, but it also means that we live truthfully. It means that we're not living double lives. It means that what we're seeing in each other is what is reality. So I'm thankful that I am part of the church where I see sincerity and transparency coming from all of you. And we're not perfect. We can grow in this. But I don't sense a lot of pretense or show. I see authenticity and truth and light, and I'm thankful for that. But may we continue to foster that kind of a culture in our church, where we can be open and honest with each other, where we can confess our sins, where we can live in sincerity. We owe it to each other to live truthfully, sincere, transparent lives. We are living in a world of lies and a world of liars. Now, this old problem of lying, it's an age-old problem. It's as real in the world today as it ever was. But even throughout history, people have found lying to be convenient. They've always been able to find reasons to tell untruth, and they're still doing it today. And we even have examples from the scriptures of people who use this method, use lying to do various things. Abraham, he lied when he was in Egypt about his wife. He told the Egyptians, he told Sarah, he said, "You tell them that you're my sister." And, you know, he was doing it to protect himself. Jacob, he lied to his father to get the blessing he wanted and felt that he deserved. He deceived him. He lied to him. Rahab, she lied to protect the spies. Not sure what to make out of that. She's in the list in Hebrews chapter 11. Jezebel lied to get a garden for her husband. Lied, murdered. Many times lying leads on to other sins, but she lied to get that garden, that vineyard for Ahab. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he lied when Naaman came and offered Elisha gifts for healing him. Gehazi saw those gifts and he wanted them. He went back, stopped Naaman while he was going home and said, after Elisha had refused the gifts, he said, "Oh, Elisha, he changed his mind. His company came and we need these things." Whatever it all was that he said, but he used a lie because he lusted after something and he wanted to get it. 1 Kings 22, we have the account of the prophet Zedekiah and 400 other false prophets, it tells us, who lied to Ahab about going to battle. They told him that he would go and be victorious in battle, but it wasn't true. They were telling him what he wanted to hear. That's why they lied to him, because they wanted to tell him things that pleased him. In the New Testament, Peter lied by denying that he knew Jesus. He lied to save his own skin. That's why Peter lied. So there's kind of three reasons that I see coming from this list as to why people lied. And I think it's very true today yet. People lie to protect themselves. They lie to get something that they want. or they lie to make other people feel good. There's probably other reasons, but those are three of the primary reasons. And people do. They lie about, for those reasons. It's all around us. It's the rich and the poor. It's the famous and the homeless. It's the people in power and the working man. Across the board, in this world, in our society, people use lies to get what they want. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, it cannot be that way. All right, we're living in a different kingdom. Remember, it's the father of lies versus the God of truth. It's the kingdom of light and transparency versus the kingdom of darkness and deception. And we need to be clear which kingdom we're in. We need to speak the truth and live the truth, even when it's inconvenient to do so. We need to be convinced that there's never a right time to lie. It's always been a sin, and it will always be a sin. In the book of Revelation of John, he shows us the end result of all lying and liars. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read a few verses. You can turn with me to the last two chapters of Revelation. Chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, first of all. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jump down to verses 26 and 27. Same chapter, 26 and 27. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Speaking of heaven, the gates of heaven shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So verse 8 of chapter 21 tells us that liars are going to burn in the lake of fire and brimstone. All liars are going to be in that lake of hell. Verse 27, it says that liars in no wise can enter into those gates of heaven. In verse 15 of chapter 22, it says, the person who loveth and maketh a lie is outside of heaven with the sorcerers and the murderers and the whoremongers and the idolaters. There is no way that any liar is going to get into heaven. Cannot be. And perhaps a definition of lying is, you know, especially for the children that are listening, lying is intentional, deliberate deception. It's not mistakenly saying something wrong. Children, if you say something wrong that you didn't mean to say wrong, that's not a lie. If you say that, if you tell your friends after church that you're going to have steak and potatoes for lunch when you get home, and you end up going home and having rice and chicken, that's not a lie. You didn't intentionally deceive them. It was a mistake. So a lie is intentional deception. It's intentionally speaking untruth, living an untruth. I was kind of fascinated or struck by this phrase, he that loveth and maketh a lie. It uses a phrase in verse 27. It says, he that maketh a lie. And then also in verse 15 of 22, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Who is he that loves and maketh a lie? In the book of Job, Job told his friends, chapter 13, verse 4, I think it was. He says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. That's what he told his friends. Kind of harsh, but they really were kind of that way. Perhaps someone who loves and makes a lie is a forger of lies. A forger is, I think of a blacksmith, someone who spends time and energy by the fire and on the anvil, hammering and shaping and forming metal into what he wants it to be. So a forger of lies, what I would see is someone who is deliberately meditates and plans and schemes falsehood with a specific intention to hurt and deceive others. And the enemy of our souls certainly has people employed in that business. He uses the universities and the societies and the governments and the entertainment industry. And you could add to that list. Those institutions and organizations of our society are employed in that thing. They are forging lies to mislead people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. So there's another dimension that could be applied to this idea of loving and making a lie. And I suppose this tells you something of my perspective of the book of Revelation. You know, Revelation speaks about the harlot church who left her first love of Jesus Christ and committed fornication with the kings of this earth. She sold herself, committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Speaking of the apostate church, and I believe that there is no lie more detestable to God than when the church turns away from the true gospel and twists and forges the truth into a lie, into a false gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2, we have the words of Paul again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That phrase, speaking lies, the Greek word there is pseudologos. I think if we put those two words together, we understand what it means. Pseudo is false. Logos is the word. They are preaching a false word, a false doctrine. It's a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. We see that going on today. He that loveth and maketh a lie may be a reference to the apostate church who is preaching a pseudo-logos that is misleading people into believing, into an easy believism, into a Christianity that costs nothing. It's a false gospel. It leads to destruction. So I hope that we can be a people that are clearly a part of the kingdom of light and who speak the truth to each other and who live the truth to each other. One of the things that also I was going to mention from the book of Revelation, it clearly in every pair of those verses that I read, again, shows that distinction between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of lying, deception, and darkness. It's those who are in that kingdom of transparency and light who are going to enter those gates. It's those who are in the kingdom of deception and lying, whose head is the father of lies, they are not going to be part of that entrance into heaven. So I hope this study has taught me that lying is serious, it's wrong, and I hope it has also spoken to you. I hope it inspires you to speak the truth and live the truth, to live in sincerity without hypocrisy. I hope it has inspired you to teach your children the importance of speaking the truth and living without hypocrisy, living truthfully. And I hope it has helped us to understand and to recognize the danger of preaching a false gospel, a pseudo-logos, and to keep ourselves from listening to those who preach it. Let's kneel for prayer.